Good evening. It's good to see you all, and thank you to the team that that led us in worship. My apologies, I needed to sit down through that time. Had a bit of a long afternoon, so sort of needed to catch my breath. Okay. Last week, the notes were behaving. I don't know why they're not behaving today. Do we still have on the screen what we had last week, the manuscript? Ah, wonderful. Great. Okay. Last week, we stopped just after speaking about what happened to the disciples, and today I want to look at the next part, the effects of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Let me pick it up probably from just about where Peter starts speaking so that it sort of comes together. We had done a portion of that, but I will pick it up again and then continue from where we left off. So I'm going to start on page 3 on the manuscript, page 3, line 14, where it says, but Peter. Do we have that? It's after that one. Greetings from my boys, by the way. I'm here with my wife alone. The boys chose my sister over me today. But it's okay. I'm strong. Page 3, the next, continue up until where you see line 15. Just keep going. The next one. Let me see, where are you? Oh, okay, it's a bit, I think it might be behind where you are right now. Still go back. There you go, thank you. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you remember, we ended at that point where we were saying that the salvation is definite for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And so we continue with Peter's sermon. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will fill me with, make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently that our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Bit of a long passage that we're going to look at, but God allowing, we'll get right to the end. I need to tell you, I can't see the clock. So if you find yourself here at 9 p.m., just kidding. I can't see the clock for real, but that's why I've put the timer down here so that I don't overshoot my time. So everyone who calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Now, if you were here last week, you remember I told you that if I shrub, it's not the Lord. And it seems like today was that day. I may have prophesied about it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone, without exception. In other words, when God made this promise in the Old Testament, God was not thinking about salvation only for Israel. This promise is not only for Israel. And we'll continue to see that. Last week, you remember, we were talking about the fulfillment of the promise. And so the first part of that fulfillment is the actual coming of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter is speaking about what has happened and helping people to understand that this is something that God had already promised and he is now fulfilling. So you that are Israelites, he begins where he was supposed to begin. Because you remember in the introduction and in chapter 1, it said it'll begin where? There'll be witnesses where? Jerusalem. And so he focuses first on these people. But there's another reason. When was this happening? Remember? When was this event taking place? Which day? Day of Pentecost. So this was a one-day festival that was celebrated at the end of the barley harvest. Now, anyone who knows what barley is used for? For brewing beer. So you can imagine then the statement, these guys are drunk. Yeah? So at the end of the barley harvest, a time of thanksgiving to God, it's also called the Day of First Fruits or the Festival of Weeks or the Festival or the Feast of the Harvest. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9 to 11, or Leviticus 15, not or, and Leviticus 23, my pardon, Leviticus 23, 15 to 17. Deuteronomy 16, 9 to 11, Leviticus 23, 15 to 17. And this was one of those days that every Israelite male was supposed to be present. So there were three festivals that they had to attend, and the Festival of Weeks, the Day of Pentecost, was one of those. And they would gather in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. Numbers 28, 26 also will do that. It was the 50th day, the Day of Pentecost, was the 50th day after the Passover. Now, something I want us to keep in mind is that it was a celebration of a harvest. So as we go through, just keep that in mind, and you'll see the amazing thing that is happening in this portion. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, Peter identifies him according to how people knew him, according to his human ancestry, according to how society had engaged with him. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, not by his gifts, not by anything else, by God, with deeds of power, one, with wonders and signs that God did through him among you. In other words, this was not done in the dark. This was not done in hiding. You yourselves have experienced and seen who this Jesus is. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. We'll pick up that definite plan in just a bit. Now, notice that Peter begins in a very interesting way by making a very harsh accusation. Imagine if you walked into a sermon and the first thing that happens is you're being given what we call msomo. Okay, not sermon msomo, but you're being scolded. You're being accused of having done something wrong. What is our normal reaction? We become defensive. But Peter is speaking to them about truth. And one of the things that is important is that when you speak the truth, if it is offensive, it's the truth that is offensive, not you. And Peter has the boldness to recognize the difference. He is not being offensive for the sake of being offensive. He's speaking a truth that needs to be spoken to these people. You crucified the man that God sent to you. Contrast, you crucified, but God undid what you did. We'll talk a bit more about that contrast in a short while. There's what these people said, crucify him, crucify him. But God raised him up, having freed him from death because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in the power of death. And then Peter explains, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. And he said further there, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, that is the place of the dead. In the Psalms or in the other parts of the Old Testament, it will be Sheol, the place of the dead, which is contrasted with Gehenna or hell, which is the place of eternal destruction. So the two are not the same. You will not abandon my soul to the place of the dead. You will not abandon my soul to death, nor let your Holy One experience corruption. His body will not decay. Why? He will be raised up. And I think you may have already heard in this service why they would stay for 3 days, why Jesus was raised on the third day, because this community believed that the spirit would hover above the body for a few days and then give up after the third day and go. And so when Jesus was raised, they would not confuse him as one who had fainted, but he was surely dead, and God raised him up. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David. In other words, David wrote this, but David was not speaking about himself. He was the mouthpiece of the Lord who was speaking. And so David had died. And so Peter is saying, this is not about David. David is not the one whose soul will not see decay. And he goes on to make a very open statement that they could have disproved easily. Because if David's grave was not among them, they would have immediately told Peter, you're not speaking the truth. But David's tomb was right there with them. And so they knew that David died and was buried and was not raised again. And so he is not speaking about David. He was a prophet, but God had spoken through David about the resurrection of the promised Messiah. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus, in other words, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one who performed these signs and wonders among you, that same Jesus whom you rejected and crucified, that was the one that God had promised as the Messiah. And so Peter is saying that God has proved that this promise of the Messiah was true by raising him up from the dead, by raising him up from the things that we had done to him in our rejection of the one we had been promised. We rejected him, but God raised him up to prove that he's the one on whom our hopes were set and should be set. The resurrection of the Messiah. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Remember, they had been told, you shall be my witnesses. And so Peter has begun to move in obedience to what Jesus had told him. They were told, wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. They have been clothed with the Holy Spirit, with the power to speak the word of God. And so Peter stands up and does exactly what he has been told, beginning at Jerusalem. We are witnesses that this Jesus, not any other Jesus, the one of Nazareth, the one that you rejected and crucified, that is the Jesus we're speaking about. This is the Messiah of God that was promised by God. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. That idea of exalted at the right hand of the Father, it's a place of authority. It's a place of victory where we can then have confidence in him because he's not sitting in a place of weakness. He's not sitting in a place where there's a power that is above him. And so we can be confident that this Messiah is the real deal. He's seated at the right hand of God. He has victory over every power that you can imagine, even the power of death. It's a place where we can find help, because if he's seated at the right hand of the Father, anything that is associated with him, the Father will hear, because he has direct access to the Father. It's a place where we see him as our sovereign, that the one that you desired to be Lord, the one that you desired to be king, he is king. And so there's no other. You don't have to look for anybody else. This Jesus is exalted and seated at the right hand of God, a place of sovereignty, a place of authority, a place of power. Look at the contrast. The actions of sinful men crucified him. The actions of a holy God on behalf of the faithful Messiah exalted him to the place of power above all people and all creatures and all things and all principalities and all powers. He was crucified and dead, but now he is alive because God raised him up. He was not allowed to rot in the grave like any other human being because he cannot be contained in that grave. He is not just another human being. He is God in the flesh. And so he is not the same as any other person. This Jesus, the limited kingship of men, one king rises and falls, another king rises and falls, another king rises and falls. But this Jesus is exalted and seated at the right hand of God, forever Lord, forever King, forever sovereign. This Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. The eternal kingship of the Messiah is guaranteed by where God has placed him as proof of his identity. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, if you are one of those who likes to sing that song of Kanyanga, 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 it's Jesus who's making the enemies his footstool. And the only way you and I can trample over the enemy is when we are in Christ. His position is what gives us that authority. And so if you're ever singing that song, don't sing it with pride and arrogance. It's not your power, it's not my power, it's his. And so Jesus is told by his Father, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You may have heard it said how in those days, the kings, when they've conquered nations, they would sit on their throne. And if they're up on their throne where they place their feet as they sit, the names of those they have conquered are underneath their feet. And so that's the symbolism that Peter is making here, that the enemy's names are under the feet of Jesus because he has conquered. Over sin, he's conquered. Hallelujah. He's conquered. Over the grave, he's conquered. Hallelujah. He's conquered. Over death, he's conquered. Hallelujah. He's conquered. Jesus reigns forevermore. Now, some of you are looking at me and like, Google Graham Kendrick, you'll see that. You'll find those lyrics. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Now, remember when we talked about Exodus, about the name of God? Now, there's a play on this Psalm 110 is what Peter is quoting there, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord. In the Psalms there, it says, Yahweh says to Adonai. You see that? Because in the English, we kind of miss that conversation that's happening. And David was witnessing. Can you imagine that? You're there in worship, and then God just opens up the heavens, and you see this conversation between the Father and the Messiah. And the Father says to him, sit right here at my right hand. You have conquered sin. You have conquered death. Now watch me make your enemies your footstool. And David witnesses this and writes it in this Psalm 110. God had made a covenant with David. And in that covenant, he said that there will be a king who will reign forever. And he was not talking about Solomon, because we know Solomon did not reign forever. David had been shown much further ahead. But even his son Solomon hadn't quite captured that when he came to his throne. The place of victory when your enemy becomes your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty. In other words, I don't want you to be in doubt about, has the Messiah come? Is he still going to come? Has he been sent or not? I want you to know for sure that God has made him, Jesus of Nazareth, both Lord and Messiah. Lord, Kyrios in the Greek, is the term that is used in the New Testament to translate the name Yahweh. And so when it's used in the New Testament, it's used in reference to Yahweh. And so he is saying to Israel, God has made this Jesus, Yahweh, and Messiah, the promised Savior. God in the flesh is this Jesus that was crucified, but God raised him up. There is no other Messiah that you need to wait for. There is no other Messiah that is going to come. Know with certainty, this Jesus is the Messiah of promise. Israel needed to know that the one that they crucified is actually the Messiah they had set all their hopes on. Then the people reacted. Linda noticed that it's the people who made the altar call. This one of the strangest passages. It's the people who they really wanted to know, what do we do about this? They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Cut to the heart. Remember the promise that Jesus made when he said that the Holy Spirit is going to come in John 16 from 5 to 11. What did he say? Let me read it for us. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Sorry, did I go too fast? John 16 from verse 5. John 16 from verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The work and the promise of the Holy Spirit is that he was coming to do exactly what these people were experiencing. they were convicted of their guilt with regard to the accusation that was made, the Messiah that you crucified is the one that God had sent. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And when that doesn't happen, we are in deep trouble. And so when you and I feel that pang of guilt, we should be grateful to God. We should give thanks to God, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. If you and I do not feel any sense of guilt, any sense of remorse, we are in danger of destruction, because that guilt is put there for our sake, that we might call out and be saved. And Peter tells them exactly that: repent. There is no repentance that can happen in the absence of an acknowledgement of guilt. You and I cannot confess a sin unless we own that sin, unless we accept that we are sinners, unless we accept that we have done that which is wrong before a holy God. So that guilt is put there by the Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance. They were cut to the heart and they cried out, "What should we do?" Repent was the first thing they were told, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed the change he's made there? The first time he said Jesus of Nazareth, but now he is saying, he's already made his case, he's saying Jesus, the Messiah. Be baptized in the Messiah's name. Belong to the Messiah. Accept to be part of the Messiah, and you shall be saved, so that your sins may be forgiven. So repent, be baptized, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you guys are not on mic, but I need your help on this. Are we together there? Okay, I think it's the next page. No, previous page, not next. Yes, there you go. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, so that your sins may be forgiven. Then the next one. And you will receive. Okay, so who is receiving this gift? Sorry? Those who? Those who repent and are baptized. In other words, it happens at which point? At the point of salvation. And it's not you might receive the Holy Spirit. It's not there's a good chance you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's not repent and be baptized and pray earnestly to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will receive. In other words, this action is not on us. It's on who? It's on God. He is the one who is saying, your part is to repent. My part is to give you the Holy Spirit. Your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone that responds to this message of salvation receives the forgiveness that comes from God and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to mention this. It is not the gift that the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit is the gift. You will receive the Holy Spirit that God had promised, because that's how the promise was given, that you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he is the gift that God gives to us. Because even if, for the sake of argument, we were to say that it's the gift that the Holy Spirit gives you, how is he going to give it to you if he's not there? Get the idea? He himself is the gift. Because once you have him, you have all of him and everything that goes with him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I think I mixed the G's. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The gift is the Holy Spirit himself. You will receive. And then Peter says something that's just, for me, completely amazing. This promise was not limited to the people listening. For the promise is for you and for your children, the generations that will come after them. And then he brings us all in. And for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that all that God gives him, he will keep. You guys look like I'm quoting my own things. Let me read it for us. John 6 from verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Everyone who cries out for salvation shall be saved and shall receive the Holy Spirit as the promised gift of the Father. There is no person that is genuinely born again that does not have the Holy Spirit in them. And that's the point that we need to make. There's no salvation grade one and grade two. All who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. In other words, save yourself from this generation that is headed for decay in the place of the dead. There are those who welcomed the message and were baptized, and 3,000 people were added. Added to who? Added to? Say again. To the kingdom. How many were there before that? 120. So there are now 3,120 who have welcomed the message and they were baptized. Can you imagine that service? 3,000 guys. Luke doesn't tell us how long it took. Then he says something which I think is important for us to capture. They devoted themselves, who? The 3,120. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoting means committing themselves wholeheartedly, fully. There was no, you know, shingo pande. How do you translate shingo pande? There was no half-heartedness about their commitment to the word of God. They devoted themselves. In other words, they gave themselves fully to what was being taught about this Jesus who is the Messiah. And they devoted themselves fully to the fellowship with one another. In other words, they were not half-hearted about meeting together. The same devotion they gave to hearing the word of God is the same devotion they gave to being together with this community of the people of God. In your mind, can you grade your fellowships on a scale of 1 to 5, where 1 is not fully devoted and 5 is fully devoted? And see if we have homework to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I know on our side there's quite some homework for us to do. Wholehearted devotion to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Notice that? The breaking of bread. In other words, this was something that they did together. It was something that they knew is a common practice. They shared in the Lord's Supper together. Now, that's sort of a clue that Luke has moved on in time. So this is not happening on that same day of Pentecost. You see that? He has somehow moved us in time, but has not given us a hint except that this is happening. The breaking of bread and the prayers. Not prayers, not prayer, the prayers. That tells us that there was a certain practice of prayer that was carried out, something that people knew happened. Next week, I believe you're going to go into the next part. And it says that one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And so there were certain prayers that were customarily done. They devoted themselves to those times of prayer. How many of us are prayer meeting or prayer service regulars? Okay. How many of the congregation ends up there? I hear the laughter. It says a lot. They devoted themselves to the prayers. We'll be coming back to this in a short while. Awe came upon everyone because of many wonders and signs, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Okay, now I want us to backtrack a bit. This Jesus, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs. You hear that? And now it's the apostles that are being described in the same way. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. What happened to Jesus when he was baptized? The Holy Spirit came upon him. And because the Holy Spirit was upon him, he was able to do these things. And now he commissioned his disciples in the exact same way he himself was commissioned. And they began to do the same kind of things that Jesus was doing. Jesus would preach and he would perform signs and wonders. The apostles are preaching and they are performing signs and wonders. Evidence that the promise had been kept, that greater things than these you shall do because I'm going to the Father. All who believed were together, another phrase like fellowship, and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute proceeds to all as any had need. Now, if you want to think about that, this is how church was done. Your smile says a lot. They distributed to all as any had need. Like I said earlier, we'll come back to this. Day by day. Does your version say Sunday by Sunday? Oh, no, it doesn't. It doesn't say Saturday by Saturday either. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. In other words, as they continued to meet, more people continued to become part of this community of believers in Christ Jesus. As they continued to fellowship with one another, more people became part of this community of believers in Jesus Christ. As they broke bread together at home, more people would come to be part of this community of those who believe in Jesus Christ. As they ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, the Lord added to their number more and more and more people who are becoming part of this group who believed that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. In other words, their lifestyle, their daily lifestyle, brought others into that community of faith. Again, pause and think. 2018, community of faith. How many are added to our numbers each day? Could it be that the reason they're not added every single day is because there's something different about us? That there's something different, not nicely, about us? Are we the kind who are devoted to the teaching of the Word of God? And maybe you're sitting there and saying, but I'm here at Saturday PM, and bless the Lord that you are. Day by day, devotion to the Word of God. Not a 1 week thing. Day by day, devotion. Let me try and describe what I think is happening here. You know the commitment you have to your salary? You know that commitment? That commitment that if the boss says, I need you here tomorrow at 6:30 a.m., you know that the salary calls you to be there at 6:30 a.m. That is devotion. Because you know, if you don't show up, what does the boss do? At best, cut the salary. At worst, I think we all know what will happen. That kind of devotion. You know that devotion where Sweetie calls you and is like, Yanni, you need to show up. Doesn't matter what time of day or night it is, put down the phone and I don't know what route you're going to take, whether it's Route 11 or Uber or whatever it is, but you will. That is devotion. Wholehearted commitment to the Word of God. In other words, I desire so much to know who this Jesus is that I will do anything. I will go anywhere. I'll wake up at any time that it takes to get to know him. I will put every effort I need to put to get to know him. You and I are great at teaching people how dates make relationships, but we forget that the same process is required when we are to get to know who Jesus is. He is a person. Spending time with him is how we get to know him. And you don't get to know a spouse by meeting them once in a week. You don't get to earn a salary by showing up in your office once a week. Devotion, day by day, to the teaching of the Word of God and to fellowship. Because, now, think about this with me. This is my body, yeah? And I think I've used this example here before. Forgive me if it sounds a bit jaded. But this is my body. Where I want it to go, it shall go. Now, usually when I go, it's my feet that are doing the going, yes? But guess what? The hands are still going where the feet are. That's fellowship. Going together to the same place, together in everything. They devoted themselves to that. They considered themselves part of one another. And so they would grow together. Because when this mouth decides to take a sip of water, the body receives it. They're doing things together, devoted to one another. To the breaking of bread. Why? Jesus said, do this as often as you take it in. In other words, they reminded themselves constantly that we are who we are because of the death of Jesus Christ. We are who we are because the Messiah gave up his life so that we can have this life together, this community of faith is because of Jesus Christ. And so they never allowed themselves to forget that this is not a club. This is not good times together. This is about Jesus Christ. So when we come together, when we are devoted to the fellowship, it's because the Messiah was devoted to us. And so we are reflecting that devotion by what we are doing with one another. And they devoted themselves to prayer. You see, this devotion to prayer mirrors the life of Jesus. When we looked at the Gospel of Luke, you saw how many times Luke would say, as was his custom, Jesus went out to pray. And so the community of people who are gathered together in his name imitate him even in prayer. In other words, prayer is not just something that we add at the beginning of a service and at the end of the service. Prayer is something that is the life of this body of believers in Christ Jesus. Prayer is how we show that we are dependent on this Spirit that the Lord has given to us, that the Lord has put in us, because we cannot speak to God except that we pray. we must be in touch with the one through whom his grace flows. No prayer, no grace, no power, no salvation of people around us. Could it be that our failure to devote ourselves to the Word of God, our failure to recognize that my brother over there, my sister over there, is part of the same body of Christ, the one that died for her and him died for me as well. The one that was devoted to her and to him and to you and to you and to you is devoted likewise to me. We are one. Could it be that our failure to see ourselves as belonging to the body of Christ, doing things together, is the reason we don't have many were added to their numbers day by day? Could it be that we so forget what this is all about, that we are not as committed to the remembrance of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that it is not part of our everyday life? Everyone knows who my girlfriend is. Everyone knows who your boyfriend is. Everyone knows the names of my children. Everyone knows the car that I drive. Everyone knows the job that I have, but nobody knows the Jesus that you serve. Because there's no remembrance. There's no devotion to the remembrance of Christ, that many are not added to our numbers day by day. Could it be that our failure to take prayer as the heart of Christian life is what is causing people not to come to know Christ? Because they cannot see the grace of Christ in us, because the connection is not there. You see, if I was to switch off this microphone, I'd be disconnected from the system and you probably won't hear what I'm saying. But when we don't pray, that's exactly what happens. Jesus wants us to be in fellowship with him as we pray, so that he can speak to us. And as my sons like to pray, through us. Because the world cannot know Jesus except as we know him. The less that you and I are engaged in prayer, the less people will know about Jesus. The more that you and I are engaged in prayer, the more that the character and the grace and the power of Christ will be seen in us and through us. And so people will be drawn to Christ Jesus. Now notice, it does say that in the text. Having the goodwill of all the people, and day by day the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. You see that relationship? Hashtag transformed. You cannot, and I cannot, go around saying, I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I am born again, if people cannot see a devotion to the Word of God in my life. They can see my devotion to everything else, but not to his Word. The character of a transformed follower of Jesus Christ is devotion to his Word, devotion to fellowship with one another, devotion to the remembrance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the central part of who we are as Christians, devotion to the prayers, to public worship. There's shared wealth and possessions so that nobody lacked anything. That was something they were required to do way back in Exodus. Homework, go check out Exodus 16, 18. That the one who has much did not have too much. They praised God together. They enjoyed the goodwill of the people, and God added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. I don't know what this is saying to you, but I mentioned last week to Rezon, and I think Linda, I don't know if you were there, that if there's ever a portion of scripture that makes me feel that I have failed, it's this portion. Because every time I measure myself on the basis of these devotions, and here devotions, I'm not saying quiet time, every time I look at the depth of devotion and commitment that these who had been born again, these who had put their faith in Jesus Christ as both Lord and Messiah, to the point that every single day prayer characterized them, every single day fellowship with believers characterized them, every single day the remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection characterized them, every single day the word of God was what they were fully committed to. Every single day, they were making sure that nobody among them lacked anything that they needed. And I look at me and I look at us and I wonder, what kind of gospel did we believe? Because it doesn't look like this to me today. I don't know about you guys. Does your fellowship look like this? Does your community of faith look like this? Are there people that you know that every single day they're in the Word of God, they're in prayer, they're in fellowship, they're making sure that no one around them has any need? Do we see this kind of believer in Christ Jesus in 2018? Because if we don't, then there's something wrong with what we believed. Somewhere along the way, like we said last week, this pipe is blocked and the Holy Spirit does not have authority to do the transformation that he does to make us this kind of devoted people. And I want us, because this is more about you. Because you see, I can raise my hand and open it this way. But if my brain requires the hand to turn into a fist, my brain expects every single finger to obey. And so if every single finger obeys, I will get the fist. But you see, sometimes maybe there's devotion to the word, but there's no devotion to fellowship. Maybe there's devotion to the breaking of bread, but there's no devotion to prayer. Sometimes there might be devotion to the needs of others, but sometimes there's none. Do you get what I'm saying? There has to be harmony. There has to be harmony. We cannot have one without the other. The true sign that we are transformed, the true sign that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, is when these things are seen in us, are seen among us. And Jesus is not looking for isolated, you know, like the way the weather report, there were scattered showers and rainstorms. Jesus is not looking for scattered disciples. He's looking for a body of Christ that is devoted to his word, that is devoted to prayer, that is devoted to remembering that it's all about Jesus, his death and his resurrection, that is devoted to one another to the extent that none among them lacked anything. That is the body of Jesus. Because when Jesus was on earth, he went about doing good
to all. And we are to follow him. Because you see, a true witness looks like Jesus. A true witness helps people know who Jesus is. It's the witness of our lives that accompanies the witness of our lips. But it comes through this devotion to the word, to the fellowship, to the remembrance, to the prayers, and to the needs of one another. Unfortunately, in 2018, Nairobi, we are shy to ask, brothers, what shall we do? And so we have made it necessary for the brothers to encourage us on what to do. So here's my request. And this is between you and the Lord. It's not about me. Because if you have made your commitment to Christ, if you know that you repented and believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I ask you this evening, do you measure up on the devotion scale? Are you daily devoted to the Word of God? Are you daily devoted to fellowship with other believers? Are you daily devoted to prayer? Are you daily devoted to ensuring that the needs of others are met through you to the extent possible? Everyone was devoted to the word, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers, and they gave to everyone as they had need. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? Let me invite us to allow the Lord to search our hearts, and where he points, as the psalmist says, do not harden your heart. But let's confess where we have failed to truly be a reflection of a spirit-filled disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, my Savior. This I pray. And see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in this way of righteousness, where I will be devoted to your word. I will be devoted to prayer. I will be devoted to fellowship with other believers. I will be devoted to remembering that you died for me and for the world. That I'll be devoted to ensuring that to the extent the Lord has made it possible, no one around me shall have a need that I can meet and will not. Let's pray. I'm going to just allow you to pray on your own, and then after that I'll close. Our Father, we come before you this evening. And Lord, it's very easy for us to think of the wider church and point fingers and say, the church is not this, the church is not that, the church is not the other. And fail to recognize our own contribution to the state of the church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to value the Messiah, the Christ, that you promised and gave to us so much more than anything else in our lives. That, Lord, when we look at our devotion to the things that will perish and compare that with the devotion to the one who is eternal, Lord, we find that our priorities are all upside down. We make excuses about meeting together. We're too busy. We have better things to do. It costs too much, and so on and so forth. And we forget to see the great value that Jesus is. We are happy, Lord, to say that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are happy, Lord, to say that we are born again. But it doesn't show in our devotion, in our wholehearted commitment to you. It doesn't show in our seeking you through your word. It doesn't show in our seeking you through prayer. It doesn't show in our commitment to show up for fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to sharpen one another, to rebuke and correct and encourage and train one another. It doesn't show in what is priority in our speech, in our actions, that the remembrance of Jesus is something that is not topmost in our agenda of life. We're not devoted to this. Little wonder, Lord, that we don't look anything like Jesus. Maybe on a good day, but when the measure is put against us, it's hard for people to tell to whom we belong because we look so much like the world around us. We have not valued speaking to you the way we value speaking to those from whom we desire things, to those that we love, even though we know that our love will be short-lived, ended by this life. And yet the one who is present always, present when we rise and when we go to sleep, the one who is eternal, ever available, we do not prioritize speaking to you. Prayer to us has become this drudgery that we have to do. We've even made it like it's a bad job that we have to do, a bad chore that we have to do, as though it's a thing that is done, as opposed to coming and meeting the most wonderful person we can ever get to know. We want the power, but we don't want the relationship. Lord, lead us in the way of righteousness and forgive us for not valuing what a spirit-filled believer in Christ ought to value. Lord, it's even embarrassing to speak about the people that have needs among us. Even if we were not to go outside of the body of Christ, even if we were not to go outside our own local church fellowships, there are people who have genuine needs, but they are not met because we have prioritized ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, and lead us in the way of righteousness. Lord, I pray that hashtag transformed is not just going to be a hashtag for us, but that we will truly allow you to transform us into the kind of church that makes people see Jesus. That many may be added to our numbers, and that the praises of God may fill our hearts with joy. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do this work in our hearts and make us more like Jesus. For your glory, and for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.